So we're going to be hearing texts for the next several Sundays from what we've read each week, and so I'll be reading from the Immerse volume, Beginnings. And if you have it with you, we'll be reading down near the bottom of page 7. That's real easy, isn't it? For those of you who are doing it the traditional way with your Bible, that's Genesis chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Genesis 4, starting with verse 1. Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you will be a homeless wanderer on the earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. In one of my wife's favorite moments in opera, the heroine Tosca stabs the evil Baron Scarpia, the Roman chief of police who has captured her and tortured her lover, Mario. Scarpia has just agreed to release Mario and give them both safe passage in exchange for Tosca submitting to his amorous advances. But when Scarpia grabs her to claim his first kiss of the agreement, Tosca grabs a knife and plunges it into him, hissing, "Questa il bacio di Tosca." This is Tosca's kiss. Beth loves that scene. So I encourage you, like I do, to try and stay on her good side. But almost anyone loves that sort of scene, whether you like opera or not, whether it's Schwarzenegger telling the Terminator, "Hasta la vista, baby," or Darth Vader throwing the evil emperor to his death in Return of the Jedi, or in way back, High Noon, the Marshall's pacifist Quaker wife, Amy, picking up a rifle to shoot an outlaw before he can kill her husband. There is something in us that resonates with rough, vicious, deadly justice against those who have wronged others. Now, keep that feeling in mind a little bit as we think about how we react to Cain and Abel. Abel's the victim here, but the story is told from Cain's point of view. It's much more about what Cain did and what happens to him than about Abel and his fate. It all springs from Cain's jealousy toward his brother. How many of you have ever experienced that sort of feeling for a sibling? Not raising hands, that's okay. How many of you have had a knockdown, drag-out, scorched earth encounter with a brother or sister? You don't have to raise your hand on this one, but how many of you are still estranged and on bad terms with a sister or brother after years and years have gone by? As you've read this past week, this business of strife between brothers continues in Genesis. Isaac and Ishmael split up. As we'll read this coming week, it reappears in the conflict between Jacob and Esau. Brothers, sisters too, just cannot seem to get along. So we know this story, don't we? We may not have struck any blows, certainly not committed murder, but we know the emotions, don't we? The first family of the human race had all the faults and failings of our own families. Sibling rivalry is as old as human beings are, and is still as painful and disastrous for our relationships as it was then. Verse 1 tells us that Cain is the firstborn, in fact, the first human being born into the world. His mother Eve gives God credit for this in the way she names her son. Cain sounds like a Hebrew word that means acquired or gotten. And so literally she says that she has gotten a man or acquired a man from the Lord. The first difference, we're told, between Cain and Abel is that Abel is a shepherd caring for animals while Cain is a farmer growing crops. Now, here in the United States, if you know your history, you might be tempted to regard this as kind of like the story of agriculture here in the Western United States in the 19th century, that conflict between ranchers and farmers, between raising herds on a great open range and raising crops on smaller tracts of land that need protection from grazing animals. But in the world of the Bible, especially in early times when there's plenty of land, that conflict was not really the issue. It's not really the point here. The big difference between Abel and Cain was in the way they worshiped God, in the offerings they brought to the Lord. We read, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord, and Abel also brought a gift, the best portion of the firstborn lambs of his flock. Then we read that the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. What we're not told is exactly why. When we read the Bible, it's sometimes good to notice what it does not say as well as what it does say. It doesn't say just why God preferred Abel's gift to Cain's. There's been all sorts of speculation. Growing up, I was told that animal sacrifice is a better offering because that's what's needed to forgive sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Genesis here does not tell us that these were sin offerings. In fact, it looks like no sin is actually involved until Cain gets angry and commits murder. It was only then that he needed forgiveness. What's more, both animal sacrifice and grain offerings are commanded by God later on, as we'll read in a week or two in Exodus and the rest of the books of Moses. So it can't be that Abel's sacrifice of lambs was somehow right while Cain's gift of his crops, as such, was wrong. Other interpreters, like Karl Barth, and here I'm going to disagree with Barth. I said something good about him a while back, but I'm going to disagree with him here. They argue that there's just no reason for God's preference of Abel over Cain. Here they say we get the first hint of what they claim Paul teaches in Romans 9, the doctrine of God's election. God, for no reason except his own divine choice, just accepts Abel and rejects Cain. He's God, and that's that. I'm sorry, but that's not right or fair or just. If for no reason at all, God just decides to accept some and save those people while damning others to hell, then that's not a God I want to worship. So God has a reason. Something different, I think, in Cain and Abel's attitudes. We just can't be real sure what it is. The best guess I found is there in the text, Cain offered just some of his crops, as we read, while we read that Abel offered the best portions, the firstborn lambs. And later on, when offerings get specified in the law for Moses, we hear about the call to offer the first fruits of the harvest, the first and finest cuttings of grain or grapes or whatever's being grown. Every summer, my wife, waits for the opening of her favorite blueberry farm, the first day of opening, because those first berries of the season will be the biggest and the best. That's what God wants to be given to him. And some of us still practice that same idea in our giving of financial offerings, setting aside at the beginning of the month or at the beginning of the year what we'll offer to God out of our income instead of giving him what we have left over at the end. That's the spirit behind the pledge cards that we invite you to offer each year. But it looks like Cain did not do that. He just gave God some of his crops, not the first, not the best. God did not accept that, and Cain did not like not being accepted. He got angry and dejected. In the next paragraph, God tried to talk to Cain about his attitude. He says, "You will be accepted if you do what is right." There's the real truth about God. He does not just capriciously choose one person and not another. No, he gives everyone the opportunity to be accepted, to turn to him and away from what is wrong, away from sin. And then God told Cain what we know is true for all of us. Watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. It was true. For Cain, it all came to a head one day, as we read here, when he invited his brother to go walking in the fields with him. All that anger and resentment had been lurking at his door, festering and eating him up until it finally took control. And so we read simply, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. It's what we all experience every day. No, we don't commit murder, I hope, but you wake up with the best intentions in the world to be loving toward your spouse and patient with your children and kind toward your neighbor. But then your hairdryer doesn't work and you spill your coffee and you're running late for work. And so before the day has barely started, you've given your spouse the silent treatment, told that squirmy kid to shut up and sit down, and flipped off the neighbor whose dog pooped in your yard. Sin was right there, lurking at your door, waiting for you to lose control and let it master you. If that kind of angry attitude and sin is lurking at our own doors, in our own homes and hearts, then we should not be too surprised when we find it out there in our country and in the world around us. We're shocked and dismayed whenever another mass shooting occurs, but add guns to the feelings already there in us, and what should we expect? I get annoyed with the tech support guy whose accent I can't understand on the phone. So why should I be surprised when our president says ugly, racist things about immigrants in other countries? In fact, I discovered something lurking in us just in the way we picture this story of Cain and Abel. Hold on that first one for a moment there, Kim. While writing my blog, I went looking for an image online of a painting of the event. In the process, I found a site that displayed actually several Cain and Abel paintings, but at one point asked one to consider the skin tones in the image. I had looked at several paintings already, but now when I looked back at them, I suddenly saw something I had completely missed. Over and over, artists gave Cain a darker skin than Abel. With absolutely no basis in the scripture text, racism crept into the way we portray the world's first act of violence, making it a dark man killing a white man. The fact that I didn't notice until someone called it to my attention means I couldn't see the sin that was lurking at my own door. It actually looks pretty hopeless. Sin is lurking at the door and regularly takes control of us all. God's suggestion to Cain seems just impossible. But you must subdue it and be its master. As if we're talking about training a pet. No, Cain and Abel's story is told here for us to make us realize how deep and pervasive and ancient our problems are. As Paul says in Romans 5, sin came into the world with Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel are here to show us that it was there to stay in all the worst ways possible. Yet God has another answer, not just a shape up and get it right kind of answer. First, He is not, as I said to the kids, absent when all this sin and pain and killing happen. We read here how He came to meet Cain, to address his sin, and to acknowledge and mourn the loss of Abel. That first exchange between God and Cain is famous. God gives him a chance to confess, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" But Cain refuses that opportunity and offers God alternative facts. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer to Cain's question is yes, according to our Christian faith. We are the keepers of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors in this world. We have responsibilities towards people in Haiti and El Salvador and Africa. But for right now, look at God's response to Cain. It's what we read in Psalm 139 this morning and heard Jesus tell Nathanael in John 1:48. God knows us. He knows what we've done and where we are. God knew what Cain had done, and He knew where Abel's body and blood were. God still knows the killers and the victims, the oppressors and the oppressed, the exploiters and the exploited all over the world, in every country, and God cares. God said to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." God had accepted and loved Abel, and He heard him crying out even in death. That is the promise and hope of persecuted and abused and hurting people around the world. God knows, God hears, and God cares. When the time comes, He will do something about it. He will let the truth be spoken and justice be done. He will bring killers and rapists and thieves and traffickers and racists to justice because God does care. That's good news. The incredible thing, and the greatest good news, is that God even cares for those He will bring to justice. He cared for Cain. That's why He asked Cain where his brother was. It's, as I said, an opportunity, a chance for Cain to confess and seek forgiveness. But even when Cain refused that opportunity, even when he stubbornly refused, in all that follows to show any real signs of repentance, God still cared about him, still showed him grace. There is punishment for committing the first murder in history. Cain lost his home and his work. He had killed his brother in the fields, so those same fields would no longer be his to cultivate. God would make it impossible for him to grow crops out of the ground which had been covered in Abel's blood. Cain would be forced to wander in order to find food. Cain found it a harsh punishment, with worse punishment to come. And so the first murderer has the gall to complain to God about his punishment and to whine that he will be a marked man. "Anyone who finds me will kill me," says Cain. God's response was to give even Cain his love and protection. He promised to punish even more severely anyone who killed Cain and to make him literally a marked man, to give him a sign that he was under God's protection. I'd ask you to stop and read and think about this story again before you decide what the Bible has to say about capital punishment. Yes, you've already read this week how God tells Noah that anyone who kills another human being should be killed. But here God chooses not to have the first murderer put to death, but instead to let him live, to have an ongoing opportunity to repent and seek forgiveness. As Christians living in the grace of our crucified Savior, whom we all murdered by our sin, we need to be thoughtful and careful about how we want murderers to be punished in our time. God was gracious to Cain, and He is gracious to us. Let us seek the path of grace in every area of our society and our world. The world started down an ugly and bloody road with this story we're hearing today. Cain continues to murder Abel all over the world. Sin causes us to hurt our brothers and sisters constantly and in all sorts of ways, big and small. When you get angry and abusive with someone in your home, when you step on the gas and pull into a parking space of ahead of another driver who wanted it too, when you vote for or against a measure because you think your vote will help you while hurting someone else, Cain is killing Abel again. So what are we to do? Our gospel lesson this morning from John 1 shows us what to do. Philip finding Nathanael and bringing him to Jesus. Just before that reading was a story of a brother doing the same thing for his brother. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. That's what we are to do. The only hope for brothers and for sisters in this world is for us to bring each other to Jesus. Only Jesus can set us free and help us master that sin lurking at the door, which makes us hurt and kill each other. Only Jesus can help us live together in peace as brothers and sisters in Him. Instead of being angry and resentful with our brothers and sisters, let us reach out and bring them to Jesus. It will take some effort. God told Cain he would need to subdue his sin. That sounds like a struggle. That sounds like we have a ways to go. We do. The 1999 movie, The Straight Story, tells the true story of how 73-year-old Alvin Straight wanted to reach out to his brother from whom he had been estranged for years. But Alvin's brother lived in a different state. Alvin had suffered a stroke and couldn't drive, no longer had a driver's license. And so he hitched up a trailer to his John Deere tractor and drove 240 miles at 5 miles per hour from Lawrence, Iowa to Mount Zion, Wisconsin. When Alvin finally got there, after adventures you can see in the film, his brother Lyle looked at him, looked at the tractor and said, "Did you ride that thing all the way out here to see me?" Alvin says, "I did, Lyle." No more is said. They just sit down together, reconciled. That is our hope in Jesus. When we reach across anger and hurt, across race and nationality, across the actual miles that separate us from others on earth, then we can sit down together in Christ, in peace with brothers and sisters who may live in our own homes or who may live on the other side of the world. That hope was why God was gracious to Cain, and it is why He is still gracious to you and me. Let us accept that grace and accept each other. Amen.